Thank you for listening to Southside Baptist Church's Sermon Podcast. We trust that this podcast is an encouragement to you. If there's any way that we can pray for you, or if you have any questions about Jesus and why we serve him, please email us at info@southsidesbc.org. Again, that's info@southsidesbc.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and it's good to be in God's Word. Amen? Amen. I want to invite you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, we are continuing in our study on the book of Judges, and we are a little over halfway this morning, and so, but in that, we are beginning today the study of the last judge, okay? So we're starting on the last guy, and so we are coming towards the end. Pastor Brandon's already talked about this morning, but man, there is so much going on in the world today that that can cause us to be concerned, right? There's a lot in our world that can cause. Let me ask you if this, I want to ask how many of you can relate to this. You're trying to sleep. You're trying to go to sleep, and it is well after bedtime. But you are tossing and turning. You can't get comfortable. And you wonder, why can't I go to sleep? And then you realize that you are replaying the same scenario over and over and over again in your head. Anybody ever been there? Okay, thank you for your testimony this morning. But you're replaying this over and over in your head. Maybe it's some vision of tomorrow or what might happen, or maybe what could have been, or maybe it's about some hope that you have that you're afraid is going to be dashed, or something you're afraid is going to happen, and so forth. And friends, listen. If you've had this experience, can I just say, you are not alone. You're not alone. I would tend to guess that every single one of us, most of us, have had that happen. And it simply means, friends, that you are a worrier. You're a worrier. Don't worry. I'm not name calling. It's look around. You're going to see many others around you. Here's the problem. Researcher Dr. Lucas Frenaire said this. He said, this is what breaks my heart about worry. He said, it makes you miserable in the present in order to try and prevent misery in the future. Isn't that what worry does? It's exactly what worry does. He said, for chronic worriers, this process leads them to be continually distressed all their lives in the hope to avoid later events that never happened. Worry simply sucks the joy out of the here and now. Can I get a witness? In fact, Dr. Frenaire conducted a study on worry. You're going to find this very interesting. In which the participants were asked to record their worries and how those worries caused distress and interfered with their lives. Then at each night at 10 p.m., they were to report how much time they spent during that day worrying or thinking about each specific worry throughout the day. Then, 20 days later, they then reviewed each entry and reported on whether any of the worries, the things that they worried about, actually came true. Here's what they found. Dr. Lucas's study found that over 91% of the things that the people worry about, 91% of the things those people worried about never actually happened. Over 90%. Friends, worrying, what he found was worrying caused only more misery and did nothing to help the worriers actually handle what they had actually been worrying about. You know, Jesus had something to say about that, didn't he? Can any one of you, by worrying, add one cubit to his stature or to his height? No! Absolutely not. None of us, by worrying, can do anything about any of it. So now you're thinking, okay, Pastor, I know. Stop worrying, right? I'm supposed to stop worrying. I'm supposed to stop thinking about all those things. I'm supposed to stop doing all of that, Pastor. But here's the thing. How do I stop? Pastor, how do I stop worrying when there are so many problems to be solved? Right? How do I stop worrying when there are so many issues to be dealt with, when there are so many things to be figured out? Pastor, I got stuff to figure out. And so we worry, right? We worry. Well, listen, friends, I believe our story today can help us with that. I want to give you today three ways in which you can stop worrying. Okay, three things that I hope will help you to stop worrying. I believe our story today can help with that. We're going to begin today studying the last judge in the book of Judges. And as we do, we find the Israelites in a familiar spot. Anybody want to guess what that familiar spot is? That's right. They strayed. Rebellion. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. Here's what it says. It says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again. Say it with me. Again. Again. And again. Do we ever look at the Israelites and say, really? Again? You know, I think we see that with them, but if we just look at our own lives, we can understand that again statement, right? Again? I'm sorry, Lord. Again? I'm sorry, Lord. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we know, if you're just joining us maybe online, you haven't been following us through this series, there's a cycle that the book of Judges goes in. The children of Israel disobey God, and they serve false gods because, well, there's lots of reasons. We won't go into that today. Go back and watch the previous sermons. But they rebel against God, and they begin to follow false gods, and they do evil in the sight of the Lord in relation to all of that kind of stuff. And then God does what? He disciplines them. Look at what it says. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. This is a pattern that we've seen here in the book of Judges. They do evil in the sight of the Lord. God disciplines them. They cry out. God sends a deliverer, and then they repent. But here we see God sends the Philistines for 40 years to oppress them. This is the longest period of oppression that is listed in the book of Judges that God allowed for the Philistines, for the Israelites, and allowed the Philistines to come in and to oppress them. But there's something conspicuously missing here. It is missing. We don't see that the Israelites cry out to God. We don't see any sign of at least an appearance of repentance at all. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? Here's really, I believe, the only thing I think it means, or one of the things maybe, is that I believe it means that it is an indicator of the Israelites' progressive decline in their spiritual walk with the Lord. I'm not even sure that they really felt their sin. Boy, we are in a sad, difficult place when we don't feel remorse over our sin. Amen? Listen, our lives, yeah, we do. Our lives pattern after the Israelites, unfortunately, a lot, in that we could find ourselves continually disobeying the Lord. But the good thing is that God has given us His Holy Spirit to live in our lives, and so that when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, that we are to what? Turn from it, repent, ask Him for forgiveness, and draw close to Him again. The Israelites were in a difficult spot, or in a bad spot, because evidently they didn't feel that anymore. Nevertheless, as we sang this morning, God is good. Amen? God had a plan to deliver them anyway. Look at verse 2. It says, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Friends, that's good news. Amen? Listen, barrenness, especially in ancient Israel, barrenness for a woman was considered a disgrace. It was considered a sign of God's disfavor. So the news that she was going to have a child was good news indeed. Now, I want you to kind of, it's interesting. This announcement here from the angel reminds us of another announcement, doesn't it? I think a lot of the judges are pointing, helping us point different aspects to prepare maybe even the Israelites' hearts for there's a coming one that's going to deliver for real. For realsies, for permanencies, right? For forever. Okay, look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, the angel says, that now therefore be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. Now that part was something that all Israelites were supposed to live up to. For behold, verse 5, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So, upon God's direction, this angel comes. They don't really know who it is. A man appears to Manoah's wife to give her some news. Hey, you don't have any children. You're barren, but guess what? You're going to have a child. You're going to have a boy. And here's the deal. He's going to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He's going to deliver Israel, and he's going to be a Nazarite. Now, the question comes up, and maybe you say, what is a Nazarite? Well, a Nazarite, it comes from the Hebrew word nazir, which means to set apart or to dedicate, to be consecrated. And so it comes from, it refers to someone who takes a Nazarite vow, which was listed, as spelled out in Numbers chapter 6. A Nazarite vow was a vow someone took as a vow of dedication, a vow of consecration unto the Lord. And this vow required three specific things. The first thing this vow required was for the individual to abstain from wine or from alcohol. In fact, the vow in Numbers chapter 6, and it refers to it here a little bit, is that they withhold from any grape-based products. No grapes, no raisins, no anything like that. Now, I don't know why it was that extreme. My guess would be so that there's not even a chance of having something that has been fermented at all. The second requirement of the vow was to refrain from cutting one's hair during the vow. So, bye-bye barber, right? No alcohol, no wine, no cutting of your hair. Third was to stay away from any dead bodies. Okay, no dead bodies in order to keep and stay clean and to keep from becoming unclean. So, stay away from wine, alcohol, grape-based products. Don't cut your hair. Stay away from dead bodies. Now, this specific vow was unique in a couple of different ways. First of all, it was to be a lifelong vow. If you notice, it says from the womb that he is to be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Manoah's wife later on says from the womb to his death. And so evidently the angel conveyed here to her that this was to be a lifelong thing. Normally a Nazarite vow was for a certain specified amount of time. You wanted to dedicate, commit yourself to the Lord for X, and this is what you did during that time. But this baby, this child, was to be a permanent Nazarite, if you will. Second of all, this wasn't a voluntary vow. This was a required vow. It was an appointment more than it was a vow. God here was appointing this child to be a Nazarite, to be committed, set apart, to be dedicated for his service all of his life. So, look at verse 6. What happens next? So the woman came and told her husband. That's what she should do, right? Go and tell her husband, listen, hey, we're going to have a kid. Saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. We think of awesome and we just think of something. That's awesome. And listen, God is awesome. Amen. But this is more awestruck in that there's a little bit of healthy fear involved here. Okay. It is an awe-filled kind of fear-inspiring presence. A man of God came to me. His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. So she goes and tells her husband that about this encounter with this man of God who came to tell her that she was, well, we haven't gotten to that yet, but came to tell her something. But she describes the man that came to her as one who has the countenance or the appearance like an angel of God. Now, we don't know exactly what she meant by that, other than the fact that she knew she was in the presence of somebody special. Says he didn't tell me his name. He didn't tell me where he's from. Look at verse 7. She then tells her husband what he said. Says, and he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar. Now here he gives, she recounts the fact of specific instructions that are given to her. Not only is her son to be a Nazarite, but because he is going to be a Nazarite from birth, she has some very specific requirements, some things that he's telling her to do in order to make sure this child is set apart for the Lord. Says to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine nor similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. How exciting for them, right? Hear that. Do you remember your first child when you got that news? You remember that? You know, maybe especially, so my mom was 40 years old when I was born. She thought she couldn't have any children. She thought she wasn't going to be able to have any children. So if you get that mindset, it doesn't tell us how old Manoah's wife was, how old Manoah was, and so forth, but they were barren, and evidently they were old enough that they, by normal Israelite standards, probably should have had some children by then, but they weren't, they didn't. But now they were going to have a child. How exciting, how invigorating, right? This is good news. But also, friends, how intriguing. You're going to have a child, but he's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be set apart unto God. And how puzzling, how mystifying. So look how Manoah responded. He was excited, but like probably you and me, his wheels were turning. Look at verse 8. It says, then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said. Now, let me pause there for just a minute. So Manoah heard this news from his wife. We're going to have a kid. Yay! Right? I'm going to be a dad. He heard this news from his wife, and he goes off and begins to ponder this. And probably before he even did, he probably questioned her, right? So what did the angel say? And what did this guy say to you? And no, tell me everything, every detail. So, and probably back and forth a little bit and so forth. And so then he went off to ponder what he'd heard and think about this. And I'm, you know, can you imagine that? As he goes off to think about this, can you imagine all the things that had to begin going through his mind? I'm going to be a dad. But how am I going to raise a Nazarite? You know, what am I supposed to do? What does this mean? What's he going to do? What does it mean he's going to be a Nazarite? What does God want him to do if that's the case? And what if he wants to cut his hair? What if he wants to drink? What am I supposed to do? I'm his dad. I got to lead this guy. And so he then prays to God. Look at verse 8. It says, Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. Now, I believe Manoah was a man of faith, but Manoah had questions. Can I just say it? Manoah had questions. And he wanted the man that came and spoke to his wife to come back. So why? So he could ask him some questions. I got some questions for you. Isn't that how we treat God? God, listen, I love what you've done in my life, but I love what you're doing in my life, God, but I got some questions. And would we be that bold? Or do we just have questions? Listen, what is Manoah doing here? He's beginning to, his wheels are turning, friends. Listen, he's doing what every parent would do. He's worrying about how he's going to raise this child. Listen, if you have kids, we've all done that, right? If not at the beginning, maybe when they get to be teenagers, I know you have. He's beginning to think about all the what ifs, the what knowns, the unknowns, all those things, friends. And here's what I believe Manoah needed to do at this point. And it leads us to the first way in which we can stop worrying, friends. So what we need to do when we start to worry as well, and it is this, friends, we need to trust God with the known. We need to start by trusting God with the known. What did Manoah know? What the angel, he knew that an angel, a man, came to speak to his wife and gave her an announcement. He knew that they were barren, but now they're supposed to have a kid, a boy. They know that this boy is going to be a Nazirite. They know what his wife's supposed to do in the meantime as far as keeping yourself pure and clean. And they also know that God is giving them this boy to raise him up to be a deliverer for Israel. Friends, we need to start with what we know. Amen? We need to live on the known. We need to trust God with the known. I think it's interesting here how God responds to Manoah. God is gracious, amen? And he is patient with us. Praise God. He is patient with our lack of trust, with our unbelief, and he is patient with our stupidity, amen? Look at verse 9. Verse 9 tells us, and God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. So God listened, God sent this angel, this man, back again. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Now, I think that's interesting that God sends the angel back again, right? But he doesn't come to Manoah. Prayed that God would send the angel back, but doesn't come to Manoah. He comes to his wife again. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's because she's the one who actually just trusted, took him at his word, right? I don't know. Let's continue on. Look at verse 10. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah rose, followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" Okay, why, Manoah? Your wife comes and tells you, "The man who was there the other day told me." And so Manoah goes. Maybe Manoah thought she was a little cuckoo. I don't know. I'm just guessing. But here, "Are you the man who came to who spoke to this woman?" And he said, how does he answer? "I am." Now, to just a normal 21st century American, that probably didn't mean much. To a Hebrew, to a Jew, it means everything, right? He's giving us, I believe, a little indication of really who he really is. Even though, let's continue on. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, Manoah said to the man, to the angel, "Now let your words come to pass." Okay, now, I don't know if Manoah, I think Manoah really is trusting somewhat here, so forth, but or is he placating the angel, the man? I believe he is, but he still has questions. Look at the second statement there in verse 12. It says, "What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" In other words, friends, Manoah is not satisfied with just hearing that he's going to have a son and all these other things, but he wants to know more. But what about what he's going to be delivered? What's he going to do? He's going to be a Nazirite. What's going to be his manner of work? What are you going to have him doing? And here's the interesting part. Look at verse 13. Look at how the angel responds. "So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.'" So let me just ask you a question. How much additional information did the man or the angel give to Manoah than what he had already said? Zilch. Didn't give him any more information. All he did was repeat what he'd already told his wife back in verses 3 through 5. Listen, it's as if the angel is saying to Manoah, isn't what I've told you already enough? Just trust me with what I've already said. Listen, friends, we got a lot of questions, don't we? Especially in today's world. We got a lot of questions about what's going on in the world today, about the virus, about the presidency, about our country, about the economy, about this, that, and the other, and about our own lives, about what we're going through, and about maybe our job and all this other stuff. We have a lot of questions about all of that, and that's okay, friends, but here's the deal, and here's what I believe the text is speaking to us is, listen, but when God speaks, we need to live off of that. And if God is not giving us any more, we need to live off of what we do know. Friends, God has already spoken to us. Amen? He's already spoken to us in His Word. He's already told us more than enough of what we need to know. He's already told us how we can have a relationship with Him. It is through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's already told us how to walk with Him. He's given us instructions to live a godly, moral life. Honoring Him. He's already commanded us with what we are to do with that good news. We not just keep it for ourselves, but we're to go tell it to others. Amen? And so there are so many things in the Bible that we already know to be true. There are so many things that we know we are to do that are plain and clear, friends. So why can't we just start there? Trust God with the known and not worry about the unknown. Many of y'all already know, our family, we got the opportunity back in August to go on a trip out west. We went out to the Grand Canyon and see a lot of the national parks, Petrified Forest, Arches National Park up through Utah and Colorado and stuff as we swung back through there. And that was not originally what we had planned for our vacation for this year. But when the original plans got canceled because of the virus, we began to pray and think about it. This is something I'd always wanted to do with our family, and so we began to plan that. But as you plan a trip like that, especially in the middle of a virus, there are lots of questions. There are lots of what ifs, right? You know, what if you know, and they're just normal what ifs. You know, what if our vehicle broke down on such a long trip? What if we forgot something important? Which we did. We did. What if, so our kids, two of our kids that are now in college had to get a test for the virus and send it into their college. How are we going to do that? Because it had to be done in a certain time frame. How are we going to do that? What if that test doesn't get back in time? What if we catch the virus in that? What if certain things are closed? What if the reservations we made, what if something happens and those hotels then decide to shut down? What are we going to do? What if... There are so many what ifs. Amen? There's so many what ifs. As we debated back and forth whether we should go, whether we shouldn't, whether we should go, whether we shouldn't, is it too many ifs and questions or should we go and stuff? It became apparent to me and to us that that God had, or I believe for us, ordained this trip. He had provided the exact right time for all of our kids to be home. We have a senior in college this year. We now have a freshman in college. And normally, they would have been gone doing other things. Some of our other kids had other plans, usually, that got canceled. Hey! That's one thing we could say. You know what? We have all of our kids. There was no other time. Maybe in the rest of our lives, we're all going to be together. And so we began to plan and do that. Our schedules all coincided. It was the right time. God did other things to make it possible. And so what we came to the conclusion was that even though there were a lot of what ifs, friends, we just had to trust God with what we knew, with what He had provided right then. And so we had to start there. We had to trust God with the knowns. Friends, life is a lot like that. There are always going to be a lot of what ifs. But friends, we know how God has told us to live. We know what God has said about how we can have a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. We know how we can, our eternity can be secure by putting our faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross for us. Friends, we know what God wants us to do. And so there are so many things that we know, friends. Too many people worry about what they don't know and don't just live on basis of what they know. Listen, the unknown becomes a lot clearer when we live based on what we know. Especially what God has told us in his word. But friend, you may say, Pastor, what about the what ifs? I can't get off of it, Pastor. What about the what ifs? What if something bad happens? What if something goes awry? What if this happens? What if that happens? Blah, 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 blah. What do I do then? Well, that leads us to number two. How do we stop worrying? Friends, not only do we need to trust God with the known, but we also need to trust God with the unknown. We also need to trust God with the unknown. Now, for Manoah, there were certain things that he knew. There was the known. He was to have a son. The son was to be a Nazirite. He was to be dedicated to the Lord. He would save Israel from the Philistines. There were things that Manoah knew. There was the known. But then there was also the unknown. How was he supposed to raise him? How do you raise a Nazirite? What if he wants to cut his hair? What if this? What if that? You know, what's he going to do? All those things, there are all of the what ifs that Manoah wanted answers to. What did God say about all that? Let's look at what our text has to say. See what happens next. Look at verse 15. Says, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. What's Manoah doing here? He's trying to be sneaky, I think, a little bit, you know. Come on, why don't you come? Let's come stay with us. Let us prepare a meal for you. Manoah's wanting him to stay longer so he can ask him more questions. And so, look at verse 16. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. Almost a little belligerent, right? I'm not going to eat. No, there's a reason behind it, okay? There's a reason. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. So the angel here is saying, and there's something in parentheses we'll get to here in just a minute. Manoah did not know here that this was actually a theophany. In parentheses it says there, for Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. He didn't know who he's speaking to. This was not just a man, but this was the man. This was the God-man before he became man. What we are seeing here is a theophany. We talked about this before a couple Christmases ago. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ himself, before he came as a baby in a manger. He appeared multiple times throughout the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. And we're going to see here that as Manoah didn't know it yet, he's about to find out who this is. Look at verse 17. It says, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you. So Manoah, again, having lots of questions, who are you? What's your name? Verse 18, and the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? The word wonderful there literally means beyond understanding, beyond comprehension. It is the same root word that is used in Isaiah chapter 9 that is also translated in English, wonderful, but is used to describe whom? The Lord Jesus, wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Even though the angel here is not telling him who he is, he's given him lots of hints. He's about to get the biggest one of ever. Look at verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord as a sacrifice. Right? Manoah then, upon the angel, he's offering this sacrifice to the Lord. And he, the angel, did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. Verse 20, it happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. So here, Manoah prepares a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering, and he offers it up to the Lord. And as he offers it, and as the flame goes up, the angel of the Lord then ascends in the flame into heaven. Yeah, wow is exactly right. When Manoah and his wife saw this, verse 20 says, they fell on their faces to the ground. Why? Because they realized who they were in the presence of. Of that pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord himself. Verse 21 says, when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said, now for some of you saying, well, he just says he's an angel. Okay. Look at the next verse. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Listen, Manoah knew who it was he saw. He didn't question it at this point. And I believe the whole point of why the Lord did that for Manoah and for his wife was to show them, listen, it is I, the great I am, who is giving you this news. It is I, the great I am, who is giving you a son and going to raise him up to be a deliverer. It is I. And so because it is I, you can trust me. You can trust me. Look at how his wife responded. Manoah says, we shall surely die because we've seen God. Verse 23, but his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Thank you, ladies, for bringing some clarity to the situation in many times. Amen. Here Manoah is, oh my goodness, we've seen God, we're going to die. His wife said, listen, if he wanted to kill us, he would have already killed us. He would not have accepted a burnt offering, grain offering from our hands, and nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. In other words, friends, he would have already killed us, but he didn't. Why? Because he told us all this thing, and he wants us to trust him. Manoah, he wants us to trust him. I believe his wife didn't have any problems. She just took God at his word. Here, Manoah has all these questions, and she's now telling Manoah, we just need to trust him. You have been in the presence of God. Can't you trust God's words? Friends, we not only need to trust God with what we know, we also need to trust God with the what ifs, with what we don't know. Friends, God is a good God. Amen. He is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. He is all-powerful. He is everything, friends. So, and because of that, we can trust him. We can trust him with what we know, but we can also trust him with what we don't know. We want to become God, and we want to know what God knows. We wouldn't say that. We don't admit that. But we want God to tell us all his plans for our lives so that we think we can walk easier with that, friends. Listen, if God told you everything that's going to happen in your life, you might just fall dead right now. God may be protecting you from some things. But here's the promise is that God's going to walk with you through that, through anything and everything you're going to go through. And so what do we do in the midst of those unknowns, friends? We trust him with the unknowns of our life. I was reading a story this past week of a lady and her husband in Australia who found themselves all of a sudden in the midst of a humongous downpour and storm. Ever been there? You're driving down the road and all of a sudden just the heavens open up and it's just rain galore. She said it was so bad, and rain was coming down so hard that water was beginning to back up on the side of the highway. Said it was even in some parts covering the whole road. She said it was coming down so hard there wasn't even a place for them to pull over in order to stop to let her husband drive where she would have felt more safe. So the only thing she could do was there was a tractor trailer a little bit in front of them, and so the only thing she could do was to get behind that tractor trailer. And because he was up a little higher, could see a little better, get behind that tractor trailer and trust that that tractor trailer was going to lead her through down the road through the storm. Friends, I believe that's a similar way in which we need to live our lives, is we need to tuck right in with Jesus and let him carry us through it. That's how we get through the unknowns. That's how we get through times like what we're going through right now. Amen? And when we do that, friends, we put it into the Lord's hands, and then we just trust him with it. We trust him with the known, we trust him with the unknown, and we stop worrying about it. Pastor Brandon O'Brien gives testimony to that. Maybe you can relate to this. He says, I hail from a long line of worriers. I've heard some of you say that to me before. I hail from a long line of worriers, he said. From my dad, I inherited an inability to sleep until I resolve whatever issue is currently on my mind. From my mom, I received a proclivity for stomach aches before exams. He got it from both sides. Here's what he says, though. He says, it's not all bad, I suppose. Worry has historically been a powerful motivator for me. He said, one Saturday night, I went to sleep unprepared for the sermon I was set to deliver the next morning. I dreamed all my biblical studies professors, previous pastors, and mentors arrived at church to hear me preach, only to discover that I was shooting from the hip. He said, I woke up in a cold sweat and worked on my sermon until morning. He said, I'd like to think that my tendency to worry is evidence of my unwavering sense of responsibility. I think that's what a lot of us think. You know, those of us who are worriers, we like to think of our sense of worry, well, I'm just responsible, and I'm just concerned about things. But I want you to listen to this next statement. In fact, if that's you, I want you to write this statement down. Truth is, he says, worry reveals a deep-seated self-reliance. Ouch. Worry reveals a deep-seated self-reliance. He said, I used to agree with Oliver Cromwell, who said, he's a British general from centuries ago, who said, put your trust in God, but mind to keep your powder dry. Speaking of gunpowder. He said, but when I remember God's faithfulness in the past and remember that he alone has brought me through, I am able to replace worry with worship. And I'm reminded that my faith must not be in me keeping the powder dry, but must be in God's promise to secure the victory. Friends, I would agree wholeheartedly with that. Our trust is not in our own ability, and the reason we worry is not because we have got it all figured out and we've got it all handled and all this other stuff, friends, but the reason we don't have to worry, friends, is because God is bigger than all that. Which leads us to number three. Friends, not only do we need to trust God with the known, not only need to trust God with the unknown, friends, but the third way in which we cannot worry is to trust God for deliverance. Trust God. Listen, can I just say something? This virus is not going to go on forever. I know some of us are beginning to wonder about that, right? There have been other things in history that have been worse than this, and they have passed as well, okay? And so this virus is not going to go on forever, and I will promise you that. Trust God for deliverance. But the second part of this is understanding that it may not be in our timing. Let me ask you a question. When is it that we always want deliverance? Is there any time ever? God, please deliver me from this financial crisis I'm in, but let me suffer for another 10 years and then deliver me. No, right? God, help me out of this situation and do it now. I want out now, God. Verse 5. I want you to look back at verse 5 of chapter 13. In verse 5, when the Lord first appeared to Manoah's wife, he proclaimed the purpose for which he was giving them this son. What is this son to do? What is his purpose? And he said this very clearly. He said, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That was his purpose, right? So look over to verse 24 and 25, end of our chapter here. It says, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahana Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So let me ask you a question. His purpose was to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He's born. Can he do it right then? Could he do it right then? No. He's a baby. So the thing is, here's God's promise to deliver them. God's telling them that he's going to deliver them. But it's at least 20 years off. We don't know how old Samson is when he begins the next chapter. When we begin the next chapter in some of those things, but it's at least 20 years off, roughly, for him to grow up. Friends, listen. Here's the thing: God is going to deliver you. It's in his timing, not ours. But just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Some of you, friends, are going through some difficult things right now. Maybe you're going through health problems, friends, or marital problems, or financial problems, or maybe you find yourself in the midst of a pandemic. And we all want to be done with this. So how do we not worry? How do we not allow it to eat us alive? We trust God with the known. We know how to be in a relationship with him. Our scripture tells that. Tells us, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know how we can have eternal. Listen, one of the most important things, and listen, maybe you know somebody that has passed away from this thing. Maybe you know somebody that's been sick from this, and your worry is, you know what? What if I die? Here's the known. You can know where you're going to spend eternity if you put your faith and trust in Christ. If ever there was a time, friends, that we need to be proclaiming that, it is now. This is ever a time we need to figure out. And listen, I understand how hard it is. You know, I've been praying for my one and my other one. But then I'm also having time. Listen, you know what? We're supposed to social distance, and we're not supposed to be around other people and all this stuff. So how do we engage those and tell? Listen, I don't know that I have all those answers, friends, but here's what I do know is that people are worried. People are fearful in the midst of this. But we need to trust God. Listen, here's the deal. God is able to do anything and everything. And so, first of all, friends, God is able to keep you from the virus if that he so desires. You say, but Pastor, what if I get it? Okay, listen, we also have to trust God with the unknowns. God is able to heal you from the virus if you do get it. But Pastor, the Bible never says that he's going to heal everybody and that we're always going to do that, you know, and what if it's my time to go? Well, maybe. I've wrestled with that question myself in this. And the reality is, friends, that we can not only trust God to keep us from it, we can not only trust God to heal us, but we can trust God to take us out of this mess so we don't have to deal with it. Amen? And so that if we do die, we know where we're going. What greater time is it that we need to know where we're going? Man, if you're here today, if you're watching us online and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that we're all sinners and we're all guilty. And because of that, when we stand before him one day, we're all going to stand guilty before him. We're going to spend eternity separated from him in hell unless we put our faith and trust in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross to pay for our sins. And then and only then can our name be written in the book of life. And when our name's written in the book of life, Jesus says, even though you die, yet shall you live. So friends, listen, we can trust God with the known. We know what he's told us. Let's get that right, okay? We can trust God with the unknowns, the what ifs. You remember last week we talked about trusting God with the whys? Why, God? Why do this? Why that? Why that? This week I want to challenge you to trust God with the what ifs. Trust him with your what ifs. And the third thing, friends, we can do is we can trust him for deliverance. And I've kind of already laid this out. But for those who are in Christ, God is going to deliver us one way or another. You say, well, Pastor, that's not... Yeah, no, it's great. Listen, here's the problem with us. Okay, and I'm not pointing fingers. I'm pointing... Here's the problem with us. Friends, the problem with us is we focus on this world too much. And it's not about this world. Now, there's a lot of things. Listen, I'm not telling you to check out. Okay? But what we need to make sure, number one, is know where we're going to spend our eternity. Trust Christ as your Savior. And then live now with eternity in mind. Don't live now with this life is it in mind. Because if you live with this life as it is in mind, and that's your only viewpoint, and maybe you don't even believe in God, maybe you're watching, maybe you don't believe in God at all, then guess what? You're going to be awfully disappointed in what you get. But God has such greater things in store for us. As believers, as Christians, we need to remember that and trust God. We can trust Him with it all. Why does He give us this book? He gives it to us to tell, to explain to us what happened to mankind and how we can get back right with Him. But friends, He also gives us this book as a testimony of how we can trust Him. Amen. We learn about His character. We learn about His goodness and His grace. And that through it all, friends, God has a plan. And knowing that all things work together for good to those who are the called, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Friends, can we trust Him with that? Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're watching online and you've never done that. You've never trusted Christ. Listen, this trust in God is not something that happens by osmosis, but we need to invite Christ into our life. We need to come to a point where we realize that we're a sinner and we need Jesus as our Savior, and we accept Him as the Lord and Savior of our life. And so if you've never been saved, if you're watching online, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, today, would you say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You are who You said You are. I believe that You died to pay for my sin. Would You come into my life as I turn from my way and I surrender to You in Your way? Friends, it's at that moment the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and your name can be written in the book of life. But my guess is also that in addition to that, that many of us continue to try to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. And so today, here's what I want to ask you to do. Just like last week, I asked you, would you trust God with the whys? Today, would you say, Lord, I give You the what ifs? Would you trust God with the what ifs? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we know who You are. We know what Your word tells us, that You are all powerful. You are all-knowing. You are everywhere. There is nothing bigger than You. And that includes COVID-19. It includes all the other problems that we're going through in our world today, in our lives, Lord. And so, Lord, right now, we give You the what-ifs. We give You the worry. We give You the anxiety. We give You the fear. We know that Your word tells us that for believers, You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Lord, I pray for each one that's here today, that's in earshot of listening to this, Lord, that You will fill them with Your presence, Lord, that You will draw them close to You, that You will help them, Lord, see the greatness of who You are, that they can trust in You. And that You're bigger than their what-ifs. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You tell us not to worry. We thank You, Lord, that You do have our future in Your hands. We trust you with it. It's in your precious holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Southside Baptist Church's weekly sermon podcast. If there's any way that we can help you, or if you're looking for your next steps to further your journey with Jesus Christ, please contact us at info@southsidesbc.org. Thanks and have a great week.